Let's put our hands together, just warm up, get ready. Welcome home. This is your spiritual center. This is like the family room for the church, and this is not the living room. The living room in my life everything was very sterile in the living room. The family room is where the family hung out and had fun. So you happen to be in the family room here, just relax, touch three people and just say, welcome home, go ahead. Welcome home, welcome home, welcome home, welcome home, welcome home, welcome home. Glad you're here. Welcome home. We are continuing our summer series called Jesus on Snapchat. The idea is that if one of the disciples would have had an iPhone, what kind of pictures would he be posting? And we actually have postings of the disciples in a book called the Bible. They actually did some posting, and it's called Scripture. And we're taking various pictures, various snapshots, pictures of Jesus, and looking at them. And the picture we're looking at today comes from John chapter 8. And in the middle of Jesus' teaching, a woman is dragged into the middle of the gathering. It'd be like if someone burst in right now, dragging a woman. It would be a dramatic moment, especially if the woman was fresh from her bed. Just imagine if we dragged you from your bed. Okay, let's not imagine that. They dragged her from her bed, these religious leaders. They pointed their cruel fingers of accusation and said, Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. And the law of Moses says we should stone her. What do you think we should do? They pointed their finger of accusation. And we're going to look at this public accusation that the people wanted to become a public execution, but Jesus had an intervention. Now, I'm sure that you have been accused of something during your lifetime. I guess the question would be, when's the last time somebody accused you of something? I have a confession to make. I have been accused of stuff. I've been accused publicly of breaking the law. I've been taken to court. Many of you may not know this, but one day a police officer said, you ran a stop sign. He accused me. And I said, no, I didn't. In fact, I was driving to work one day, and you know when those lights go like, woo, you know, and they pull you over, and they come up, and they always ask this question, do you know why we stopped you? I said, well, just to say hi? I don't know. I couldn't imagine what I had done. Like, you're thinking, what am I speeding? Like, is this a school zone? And he said, you ran that stop sign. I said, which one? He said, that one. I said, no, I stopped at that stop sign. No, you ran it. I said, no, I stopped. No, you ran it. So he wrote me a ticket. He accused me of running the stop sign. And I really, really honestly felt in my heart of hearts that I had stopped at that stop sign. I really felt that. So I went to court to contest my accusation. And it was one thing to be on the side of the road with one police officer, but when you get to court, it's public. There's a judge and everything. There's a bailiff with a gun, and there's people. And they're in the courtroom, and they're watching the officer make this public accusation. Yes, that's the one right there. He gets on the stand. He ran the stop sign. I saw him run the stop sign. I'm going, but I get a chance to ask some questions. So I said, officer, good day. Hope you're doing good. And could it be possible that it was busy? I asked, lots of traffic that day. Could it be possible that you confused my car with another car that didn't stop at the stop sign? Nope. I never took my eyes off your car. You never took your eyes? Nope. So I said, okay, well, where did you observe me from? Like, what was your point of observation? And he's got like, and he's way down the road, like way down, like in behind, they hide. They hide. And he's hiding back in the bushes, a long way from the stop sign. And I said, well, that's a long way, officer. And I had him give an estimate how far he thought it was. I said, how are your eyes? They're excellent. They're excellent. My eyes are excellent. Okay, so I said, now where did you stop me? Where did you finally pull me over? And he pointed out, wait, it was quite a wait because you got to come out and he had to pull onto the road and follow me for a while and get my attention and pull me over. And so I said, okay, when you pulled onto the road, did you follow safety protocol? He said, what do you mean? I said, well, when you pulled onto the road, did you look both ways to check for traffic? Of course I did. I said, then you took your eyes off me. Anyway, I won my case. I did. I won. After the case, he came up and he was very, very kind, really. He was a kind officer. I think he was genuinely confused, but because I think I stopped. He said, what do you do for a living? I said, I am a minister of the gospel. He laughed. I laughed. It was a good time. It's one thing to be accused of something you didn't do. It's bad. It really is bad if you're accused of something you didn't do. It's equally bad if you're accused of something you did do. And the woman in this picture of Jesus, she never claims it wasn't her. She doesn't say it was somebody else. They got confused. She knows that she did wrong. And I want to look together at what Jesus did for that woman. I want to look at the story of what Jesus did, because it's recorded in John chapter 8. Here's how the story goes. You got your Bible or the study guide outline? Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives, but early the next morning, he came back to the temple. This is close to the end of Jesus' life. He's going out of the city in the evening, coming back during the day, and he's teaching. He's teaching the word of God during the day. And people loved Jesus' teaching. And if you have a pen and you're taking some notes, and God will bless you for that, if you are, circle the word crowd. It wasn't just a few people, it was a crowd of people. And when you're accused of something, let me tell you, when you're accused of something, you don't want other people to hear that accusation, whether it's true or not. Just let's keep it between us. But this is a crowd of people, and that adds more tension to this picture of Jesus. There were a crowd of people that gathered, and he sat down to teach them. No sooner had he started than verse 3 tells us, while he was teaching, while he was speaking, teachers of religious law. So these were religious people. Let me just remind you that you can be very religious and be very wrong. It's not enough to be religious. In fact, this church is not about being religious. This church is about having a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Because these religious teachers of the law and these Pharisees dragged a woman that they had caught in the act of adultery. Pause for a moment and just think about this. It takes two to tangle. Where was the dude? You can't have adultery by yourself. Did he sneak out the back, Jack? He wasn't present. They only bring the woman, which is very interesting to me. They dragged her in front of Jesus. These religious, high-minded, self-righteous people. In fact, when you study the stories of Jesus, you learn very quickly that Jesus had a heart for people who knew they were broken, and he had harsh words for people who thought they were perfect. Just, in fact, in this scenario, Jesus would have had harsher feelings towards the religious leaders than this broken woman that was brought in front of him, because that's how Jesus is. Jesus knew the intent of their heart. They were trying to trap Jesus. They were trying to set a trap for Jesus, and we see that in the next few words. They said, teacher, This woman was caught in the very act of adultery. They knew exactly where she was. They knew exactly what she was doing, and they got her. They say the law of Moses, that's the first five books of the Bible, says that we should stone her. What do you say? Verse 6. They were trying to trap, and if you've got a pen and you're circling some words or noting some things, circle the word trap. Because it was a trap. If Jesus said, you shouldn't stone her, then he would have violated the law of Moses. And they would have said, there you see, he doesn't follow the law of Moses. He's not really into following the word of God. If he would have said, okay, we should stone her, he would have violated Roman law, because the Romans were the occupying force at that time, and the Romans said, you can't stone anybody without our permission. Remember, even when they crucified Jesus, they had to get the Romans' permission because it was illegal. So it was a catch-22. It was a trap, a high, dramatic trap. If Jesus said one thing, they had him. If Jesus said another thing, they had him. They thought, and the people in the crowd leaned in because they knew this was an explosive moment. What is Jesus going to do? Jesus didn't answer them. He didn't say anything to them. He simply drops down and begins to write in the dust with his finger. Now, nobody knows for sure what Jesus wrote. It could have been a nonverbal communication to these religious people that he just turned his back. Maybe he turned his back. Maybe he turned his back to the people and he wrote, maybe he was drawing a picture for the woman. Some people feel he was writing out the sins of the people in the crowd with arrows. We don't know. He could have just been writing, Jesus was here. Have a nice summer. He could have been writing a message to the woman. Do not fear, Jesus is near. Now, while he's drawing in the sand, while he's bent over drawing in the sand, the religious leaders are continuing to hound him. They're not letting this question go. Jesus is actually ignoring them at this point. And they keep pounding him. Verse 7, they kept demanding an answer. Jesus, you must give an answer to our question. We know we've stumped you now. We know we've got you now. If you say one thing, we've got you. If you say another thing, we've got you. And Jesus gives this brilliant answer. If you want to see what the heart of God is like, look at Jesus. Jesus is a judge, but he'd rather be a friend. Jesus is righteous, but he'd rather be forgiving. And that's what we see in this story. Jesus says, okay, all right. He stands up. All right, okay, I see you've brought stones. I see you've got them in your hot little hands. You want to take this public accusation and turn it into a public execution. Okay, I got that. All right, all right, all right. Let's get to it. But here's what I'm asking. Let the person who has never sinned throw the first stone. Now, 2,000 years later, the people in this room know, because a lot of honest people come to this church. I thought maybe there'd be an amen. Maybe some honest people. A lot of honest people come to this church. If we're honest, really, if we're honest, I know I couldn't throw a stone. How about you? 2,000 years later, could you? When we're honest, well, such a brilliant answer. That the person that has no sin, you throw the first stone. You do it. And then he stoops back down and keeps with either his words that he's writing or the picture that he's drawing. Maybe he's doing a happy face in the sand. We don't know. But he literally, here's how his eyes go. His eyes go, They bring the, he's in the middle of teaching. They interrupt his teaching. They drag this woman in. They say, give us an answer. He ignores them. He bends down. He starts teaching or starts drawing in the sand. And then they say, no, give us an answer. He stands up. He says, okay, let's do it. Let the person that has no sin throw the first stone. Now, in the crowd that day, there was only one person. There was only one person that had no sin. And he wasn't holding a stone. That's the heart of God towards you. The one that could judge, the only one qualified to judge in this situation, chose not to be judge, but chose to be a friend. He ignores then again, he goes back to drawing. And this is such an interesting thing. He's still drawing in the sand. So where are Jesus' eyes now? They're down on the ground. Because he's not even shaming the religious leaders that we know in this story are the bad guys. He doesn't shame them. He could have stared them down. He could have stood up and said, okay, if you have no sin, you throw a stone. Jeremiah in the back, I know what you did last Saturday. He could have stared him down. Because he knew, and they all knew. But he doesn't even shame them. He turns his attention away from them and back to the dust of the ground so that they can make their exit. You see that? Because that's what they did. While Jesus is drawing in the sand, his accusers heard this, and they slipped away. One by one. Interesting that it notes from the oldest to the youngest. That's probably because old people are smart. Or they have more sins. And they know it. Anyway, they leave from the oldest to the youngest until Jesus is left in the middle of the crowd that has disappeared. He's there only with the woman. And he stands up. Okay, he's done. Now that they've disappeared, you can hear them shuffling away. You can hear them dropping their stones. And they've now disappeared. And Jesus stands up, and it's just him and the woman. And he says to the woman, where are your accusers? Isn't there even one of them here to condemn you? And Jesus says, no, sir, there's not one. And then Jesus says this, I also do not judge you guilty. Those are amazing words. Jesus knew in a few days that he was going to die on the cross to take care of all of her sin issues, all of my sin issues, all of your sin issues. And Jesus would rather be your friend than to be your judge. That's what he did on the cross. The judgment of God was put on Jesus so that the judgment of God doesn't have to come on you or me or us. Thanks be to God. Neither do I condemn you. And then these powerful five words. He doesn't justify her sin. He doesn't say it was okay. He doesn't do that. He simply moves her towards her future and says, okay, go and sin no more. Because Jesus doesn't say, hey, it's okay, just keep on sinning. Just keep on breaking God's laws. He looks towards your future, even while Jesus is in the room right now, speaking to us, calling to us. He says the very same things. Hey, I don't want to judge you. I've taken all the judgment away from you, and I want you to move from where you have been to where you're going. I'm not looking at your past. That's been taken care of. I'm looking towards your future. As you move forward from this place, Jesus' orientation is towards your future. God is more interested in your future than he is in your past. This is true. And all of us have a past. Nudge your neighbor, say he's talking about you. We all do. Come on, we all do. But Jesus is more interested in where you're going tomorrow than where you were yesterday. Go and sin no more. And then, interestingly enough, the story kind of, we don't know. We don't know what she did. I wish I did. I hope she's in heaven. I want to ask her, what did you do? Because we don't know. But we do know that there are people here today, and we do know that Jesus is in the house today. And so let me talk about the people that are here right now. You and me. Let me talk about this. That's what Jesus did with that woman, but what does Jesus want to do with you? What does Jesus want to do with me? What does Jesus want to do for all of us from this picture of Jesus? First of all, he wants us all to examine our own hearts. There are honest people here today, right? 2, 3, 4. Because when it comes to our heart, we have to be honest. We can deny our brokenness. We can deny our sin and our shame. We can say, I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to think about it. But he'd like us to confront it. Today, he'd like us to take a good hard look at the fact, hey, I need a Savior. I need to meet this Jesus who met this woman. I need what she got. She got grace. In fact, here's what she did. Watch this. And Jesus would like to do this all for all of us. He would like to replace your guilt with his grace. He'd like to do that. He'd like to take away your guilt, and he'd like to replace it with his grace. Now, grace is an amazing word. I haven't fully understood it, but it's amazing. In fact, there's a song about it. Amazing grace. Some are a little quicker than others. I know it's first service. It's amazing. It is. It's unconditional, undeserved, unending love. We can't earn it. We can't deserve it. It gives us forgiveness. It's amazing. And basically, I need it every day. How about you? I do. And that's what Jesus would like to do for us today. He would like to take away our guilt and replace it with his grace, with his forgiveness. Now, that's not how we are. We are, if you do the crime, you got to do the time. That's how we are. That's why if they think you rolled through a stop sign, they'll take you to court. You did it, you're going to pay for it. You did it, you're going to pay for it. We have 32 states that will kill you. The majority of states have the right to take people's lives because they go, if you did it, you could do it. There's payment for that. But grace wipes that out. Grace says, I'm taking away your guilt, and I replace it with God's love and God's forgiveness. Here's the second thing God would like to do for all of us. He would like to replace our shame, our sin, with his salvation, and that's for eternity. That's forever. And let me just tell you, forever is a long, 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 long time. And I'm thankful that I am in God's family forever. Hallelujah. One of the most beautiful pictures in the Bible of salvation is adoption, that he adopts you into his family. He chooses you. In fact, that's what Paul writes in Ephesians. He says, let me explain to you what salvation is about. Ephesians chapter 1, he says, it's his unchanging plan. This has been the plan of God, that he would adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. And watch this. And this gave God great pleasure. It is God's great pleasure to take you from far away from God and bring you into the family. That's what he'd like to do for you. God doesn't want a distant relationship with you. He wants a close-up relationship. Years ago when we started here in Sarasota in 1996, after a few months of ministry, a team came from Uganda, East Africa. The Watoto Ministry, some of you know them. And they brought these amazing kids that had lost their parents because HIV/AIDS was ravaging Uganda. And they said, would you like to adopt these kids? Sponsor them. And Darla and I sponsored kids. We adopted them. They write, and they, mama, daddy, they write. Now, that's 20 years ago. So these kids are now in their, they're young adults now. They're out on their own. They still write us 20 years later. But that's not real adoption. Real adoption is not like across the ocean, monthly check, sponsorship. It's good. We've done it. We encourage people to do it. That's not real adoption. When the music group Big Daddy Weave was here, I talked to one of their musicians who was actually in the process of adopting for real a child from Uganda. He'd been to Uganda. He'd met the child. They were bringing the child back from Uganda to live in their family. That's adoption. Now, some people think that God is like the first one. He's far away. He's on the other side of the ocean. He says hi every once in a while. That's not God. God wants to take you and bring you all the way over the ocean, put you in his family. That's what he'd like to do to you today. And this story, this picture of Jesus that we see, it shows his heart. His heart is to say, yeah, you may deserve judgment, but I'd rather be your friend. I'd rather be your father. I'd rather have you in relationship. Just note the words. Get a pen out and just circle the words. So Romans 5, so now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship. Circle that word. That's what God wants with you, a relationship that we have with God because of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has made us, circle this word, friends of God. That's what he wants. So I would just like to encourage everyone here today as I just wrap this up with what we should do now, what we could do for Jesus. This is what Jesus could do for us, but let's talk about what we could do for Jesus. And I would just sum it up very quickly, just very quickly. Here, I'd like you to write this down. All of us can pursue Jesus. Pursue Jesus. Whether you're starting a relationship with Jesus, it's not just about praying the prayer one time. It's about pursuing Jesus. Paul says it like this: I press, I reach, I strain towards the calling that I have. It's an upward calling in Christ Jesus, and I promise you, you have a calling on your life. Young man, young woman, you have a calling on your life, and it's an upward call, not a downward call. And you fulfill that when you press in and pursue Jesus. Pastor Peter, who taught last weekend, has a license that I don't have. He has a certification that I don't have to do scuba. He can go under the ocean with tanks. Me, I can do snorkel. Snorkeling is good. Snorkeling is interesting. I snorkel. He scubas. There's a difference. Snorkel is like on the surface. It's interesting, but it's surface. And you see stuff. Oh, that's it. There's a coral. There's a fish. You can take a breath and go a few feet down. But when you scuba, you go deep. Peter can go deep. I stay on the surface. Now, as you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, I just want to encourage you today to scuba. Some of you have been snorkeling. Hey, it's great. Church is great. Hey, great. Okay, wonderful. Okay. No. Let me just tell you today, this Jesus that we see that wants to be your friend and have you, he has so much more for all of us. And he wants to call us into a deeper relationship. Darla and I have been married for 33 years, and the relationship has got deeper during those years, because that's the way it's supposed to be. I've been following Jesus for years. I just want to tell you, I'm here, but I haven't got it all. I need to go deeper. I need to pursue Jesus myself. I need to pursue him. Because here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can even imagine what God has prepared for those who love him. I'm just telling you, there's more. There's coral reefs that you can't see from the surface. There's things you can't examine from the surface. There's things that you'll find in Christ. And here's what Jesus is doing today. He's just reaching out and saying, hey, I want you. You say, but I'm not worthy. He says, right. Right. But I want to call you close. I want to say, I don't condemn you today. Go and sin no more. Move forward in your life. And then I would just call all of us to have that relationship with other people we're going to meet this week. Here's one of the ways that you can tell you're going deeper with Jesus. You're quick to give grace and you're slow to condemn. I'm going to say it again. Here's one of the ways you can tell you're getting deeper with Jesus. You are quick to give grace and you are slow to condemn. Isn't that the picture we see here? The only one that could throw a stone chose not to. The only one that could judge chose not to, because he wanted to call this woman into friendship and relationship. He wanted her to go and sin no more. Many of us could quote John 3:16. It's a great verse. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. You know that verse? What about the next verse? Verse 17. For God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world. It's not the purpose. Jesus is here to call people into a relationship with God. Romans tells us those that are in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation. So I'd like us to just be open to the grace of God, open to the seeing people through the eyes of Jesus today and every day, because the people you're passing by, there's a lot of people throwing stones at them. Verbal stones, emotional stones. There's a lot of stone throwing going on in the world today. But Jesus doesn't call us to stone one another. Jesus calls us to love one another. And there's a difference. So let's be like Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to pray together, so let's close our eyes. Let's open our hearts. And I want to call every single person to pursue Jesus. Every single person. You, yes, you, sir. Not just snorkeling by. Let's go deep. For those that are in this room who need to start or restart a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, I'm going to pray a prayer in a moment. And I'd like you to be a part of the prayer. Not to have a relationship with God that's across the ocean, but to have a relationship with God that says, I'm in his family. I'm a son. I'm a daughter. I've been adopted. I've been saved. And so as I pray this prayer, I'm going to pray it out loud, because the Bible says we should pray out loud. Believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. And I'd like you to pray this prayer by faith. And if you pray it by faith, God will hear it. And a miracle will take place in your heart, your life. And for those that are here that are going to be joining me in this prayer and say, yeah, I really need to pray that kind of prayer that gets me back on track with God, that brings me into a relationship with Jesus Christ. I really need to pray a prayer like that. I'm going to ask you to put your hand high enough for me to see it in just a moment. Everyone else has their eye closed. I'm going to ask you to open your eyes, though, because I want to make sure that we make eye contact and I see you, that I know we're including you in this moment of prayer. And as I look across the room, how many would just say, Scott, that's me. Put your hand up high enough for me to see. And then you can take it back down after I've seen you. So I just want to see that right there. And God, please put it up high enough for me to see. Yeah, thank you. God bless. Thank you. Let me see your eyes. Yeah, thanks. Just want to see it. Just want to acknowledge you. Thank you. Just want to acknowledge you. You're valuable to God, and you're thank you. You're valuable to God, and you're valuable to us here. And this is not about joining this church or joining a religion. It's about a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. I need that grace. I see you. Thanks, pal. Thank you. I'm going to look one more time, then we're going to pray. I need that grace. I need that grace. Thanks. I see it right there. Thanks. Let's all stand together, and we are going to pray a prayer. Our prayer team is going to come as we pray out loud this declaration of our faith today. Everyone, please, everyone pray this. Everyone. Out loud, say, Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. Because I need your grace, your love, your forgiveness. I repent of my sins. I turn away from them, and I turn towards you, Lord. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for never giving up on me. Now help me to follow Jesus every day of my life. In Jesus' name we pray. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. That's a good prayer. Amen. It's a good prayer. It's a good prayer to pray. So now, if you're making a fresh start with God today, we want to give you this book to help you. Scriptures are in here, teachings in here, and we just want to give it to you. Our team at the front has this book. Our prayer team is here to pray for those who are making a fresh start with God and to pray for every spiritual need that's in your heart and your life. You can pray by yourself, that's true, but there's power that's released when two or three pray, and we want to call you to that moment of prayer. Jesus said, my house should be a house of prayer. We want to pray over your life. While people are being prayed for and miracles are happening, gifts of the Holy Spirit are flowing. Communion tables will open up as well, and if you'd like to receive Holy Communion today, you don't have to be a member of the church, just a friend of Jesus. You don't have to be a member of the church to receive prayer, just a friend of Jesus. When you come to the communion table, think about Jesus. Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. Remember that he died on the cross. Remember that he went into the tomb. Remember that he rose on the third day to be the best friend you've ever had. And receive grace in the moment of communion. If you've been a guest here today, thank you so much for coming. And we'd love you to come some more. We'd like to get to know you. If you've been a guest, before you leave, there's a VIP room. You're a VIP, and we'd like you to just go in there. It's on the left-hand side. We'll give you some things, answer any questions, just get to know you a little bit, and we'd like to meet you there. So that's the VIP room. I'm going to pray a prayer of blessing, and after this prayer, there's no other benediction. Come for prayer. Come for communion. The worship community will be leading us in worship. You can worship. Go with the grace of God. Go with a compassion in your heart towards people who are broken. Go with a compassion in your heart towards people that are having stones thrown at them every day. And go walking in the footsteps of Jesus. So I pray this blessing. I'm going to open my heart and my hands towards heaven as I pray for it. If you'd like to receive this blessing, you can close your eyes and open your hands. This is a Bible way of praying. Open your hands, and Lord, here are your sons and your daughters reaching out to you. I pray that the power of the Holy Spirit would come upon them right now. I pray that every one of us would be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. I pray that the gifts of the Holy Spirit will flow through our prayer team. I pray that miracles would happen. I pray that the gifts of the Spirit would meet people's needs today. Thank you for the communion. We bless the bread and the cup of the Lord. We receive your grace, God, in this moment. Thank you, God, for that amazing grace. And I pray that your family, your sons and your daughters, would walk in step with you every step of their journey. I bless you in the strong, mighty, and majestic name of Jesus. And in Jesus' name, you are very blessed. Everybody says, amen. Let's give the Lord just one more praise. Come on. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, give me a hallelujah. Now, come for prayer. Come for communion. Worship team, please lead us. And let's just let Jesus lead us in our lives. Hallelujah.